This morning we start a new series called The ABCs of Following Jesus. This morning's title or message title is The Appointment of God. And I want us to understand that God truly does have appointments for us. He has divine appointments for all of us that we need to be in tune with and we need to carry out. For that speaks to our purpose and our fulfillment of our life rather than just meandering through our lives. If you have your Bible, and I certainly hope you brought your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will be looking at verses 4 through 10. This is a message here that really speaks to my heart because it not only speaks to how God wants to work in us, but it also speaks to how God wants to work through us. And I really want us to come to terms with God must work in us first before God can work through us. And it's during these appointments that God has that we're going to find that when we really allow God to work in us, that we can fully partner and participate in what God wants us to do in this world. And so if you have your Bibles opened, follow along as I begin in verse 4 of the second chapter of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I open with a story here this morning, and the story is told of a famous actor, and he was the guest of honor at a social gathering where he received many requests to recite favorite excerpts from various literary works. An old preacher who happened to be there asked this actor to recite the 23rd Psalm. The actor agreed on the condition that the preacher would also recite it. The actor's recitation was beautifully intoned with great dramatic emphasis, for which he received lengthy applause. The preacher's voice was rough and broken from many years of preaching, and his diction was anything but polished. But when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. When someone asked the actor what made the difference, he replied, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." This is very true in our lives today, is because sometimes I think we have this head knowledge and we know all these things about the scriptures and we know everything, where to find things in the Bible, and we know how to respond to people in life with the cliches of Christianity. And in all reality, what God really wants from every single one of us, you and I, he wants all of us to know him. And we have to move at some point from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, and that's exactly where we're going to go here this morning. If you still have your Bibles open, and look at verse 10 out of Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The appointment of God is this, is that he has appointed you and I to be his workmanship. And we might ask, well, what exactly is God's workmanship? Workmanship is defined in the dictionary, the American Heritage Dictionary, as the skill of a craftsperson or artisan. It's the quality of something made, as such as a silver tray. It's something made or produced by a workman. Workmanship in the original text in the Greek language comes from the word poema. And that's where we derive our English word poem from. It means that which is made, a manufactured product. And if we think about we being God's workmanship, I want us to understand that we are God's poem. Now, poems are written. They're scripted. And ultimately, God is continually wanting to write his poem in your life and my life. Other people have said that we are God's work of art. And behind a work of art, you see the tapestry that's interwoven, intertwined between different things. And that's exactly what God wants to do in your life and in my life. the sad reality of it is that sometimes we can know all the right answers, we can know all the biblical truths, but we can miss knowing the shepherd. So how does God write his poem in our lives? I'm going to give us four different ways that this writing or this working in us is equipping us to do something that only you can do, that only I can do, and that's exactly what God wants to do through us. There are elements, there are specific things that only you can do in this world that God has created you to do, to fulfill, to carry out. And when we know the shepherd, when we seek the shepherd, when we come face to face with a living God, a holy God, a righteous God, and we allow him to invade the depths of our heart, then and only then can he begin to move through. So four ways God will write his poem in our lives. The first is the Word of God. The Word of God, it cleanses us, it nourishes us. It reorients our perspective to his things that are necessary and the things that are important to him. The second is prayer. It's been said to me that prayer changes us. Now I want us to hear that. Prayer changes us. Sometimes we think that we pray to God and we ask God for things and ultimately we are seeking God to answer these prayers. But in all reality, many times, prayer will change you and I because it's God working in us. And you know, as we seek God through his word and as we pray, the power of the Lord is unleashed in your life and in my life through the Holy Spirit. Notice that connection. So you got God's word nourishing us, cleansing us. Then we seek God's face by praying, and the power of the Lord is unleashed through the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. The third way that the Lord will write his poem, he will write or create his work of art in you and in I, is through circumstances. As we experience various circumstances, the Spirit of God ministers to us. It sustains us. It gives us strength. It encourages us. And ultimately, we allow God to shape us through those circumstances when we turn back to him. And then the fourth way that God will write his poem of life in our hearts is through opening ourselves up to a good Christian family and living lives as having open books so that good, godly people who are chasing after Jesus Christ can speak these truths to you and I. And as we fellowship with these godly believers, we're encouraged to continue on this journey with Christ. And when we see others encouraging us, what this does is it drives us back to the Word of God, and it drives us back to prayer, and it drives us back to hang on during those difficult circumstances. And ultimately, it drives us to meet other people who are walking with Christ and serving the Lord. And then it just keeps on going back and back and back. And God working deep within our hearts. And that's exactly how we get to know the shepherd. You see, if we eliminate any one of those four, then we have something that isn't really knowing the shepherd. If we just only seek God through his word, then it becomes all about head knowledge and all about what works for us. And then we eliminate prayer where God can change us, and yes, he can change circumstances. And then in the circumstances, sometimes what happens is people just throw up their hands and say, forget it. Or they close off. So we need all four. We need all four to really get to know the shepherd. If we truly want to have God work and write his poem in our life. Now, I'm not a very creative individual, but I'm so thankful that God, when I look at the beauty of his creation, that he is more creative than I. Because in all reality, God can take and out of nothing create something. And when we partner with him, it's in his terms that we will allow him to work in us. But the second phrase in this verse 10 of chapter 2, why were we created? We are God's workmanship. So big deal. Why is he doing this? Why is he working in us? Because he created you and I in Christ Jesus for a specific purpose, and that's good works. This is not the creation or being born. This is our spiritual creation. It's our spiritual birth. It's our spiritual conversion. In John 3, verse 5, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was asking how he could be saved, and Jesus answered, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're told in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you and in me, he will carry it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? This means that our conversion is not the end. And in many churches that I've been affiliated with and many churches that I've been in, they preach this gospel that says, hey, you bring people to Christ and that's it, and that's it. Our conversion is not the end. Our conversion is just the beginning of the journey. Once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's when the real fun begins. That's when the real journey starts to happen. Because then and then only can God begin to work in us. And when he begins to create something new in us, and he begins to write his poem deep within our souls, and he begins to create a good work of art in your life and my life, then and only then can we truly understand that our conversion or our coming to Christ is the beginning. The reason all believers were created in Christ Jesus was to produce good works. This is the beginning. Now, salvation is not by good works, but salvation is for good works. Now, what does that mean? We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. I want to give us four different things about good works and what they are. If we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, what do these things look like? Because there are a lot of good people in this world that do a lot of good things. But a Christian's good works are specific and distinct from anything else good that is done in this world. The first thing is a good work is done with a right aim, and that right aim is to give God the glory. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So when we go about doing some things, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we seeking to focus things on me? Are we seeking to bring attention to our church? Are we seeking to bring attention to my family? Are we seeking to elevate some cause? And friends, I'm here to tell you, if that's the case, then it is not a good work. A good work brings God glory. A good work channels the glory heavenward so that the non-believers in this world will say, hey, whoa, what's different here? Why do these people do this? I think of times and times again when all the Christians of this world, where everybody is running out of a place, and who's running in? The Christians. The time of the plague, you had the Christians who believed that individuals need to live and die a dignified death, and at risk of their own health, they went and they ministered to those who were suffering. Many other times, bringing God glory. That's the first thing that a good work has to have at its core. If we're not bringing God glory in what we do, then we're amiss. We're misaligned. We're not even in the right ballpark. Our aim must be to bring God glory. If it's not, it's selfish at its core. And ultimately, it's self-serving. So what do? Everything we do, we need to bring God glory. Everything. In Corinthians, we're told, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We need to do it for God's glory, not for our glory, not for any other glory, but for the glory of the Lord. The second thing about good works is good works are done with a right motive, with love and gratitude for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. What is at the core of our motive? Why do we do what we do? I think about the fall festival coming up this Saturday, and I think, you know, my hope is that these young children would be brought out there and they would be experiencing a great time, a time where they could experience the love and the gratitude and the serving from every individual who takes part in that for only one reason, because God loves them. And because God loves them, we need to share that love with them. And when we share that love with them, then God gets the glory, and our motives are right, and friends, that's a good work. The third thing that good works are done, they're done with a right standard. Taking up the offering, I think sometimes, and I've been here, offering is just one component. But sometimes I think we put in our week, and we do all these things, and we say, well, you know what, Lord, I'll give you what's left over. Whether that's money, time, talents, treasures, whatever that is. Whether that's meeting with somebody for a cup of coffee and you only give them half of who you are because your mind is somewhere else. our good works are done with the right standard. What is the standard that we do? I'm not talking perfectionism. I'm not talking about being upright and up here. What I'm talking about is to give it all of everything that we have, to hold nothing back, because God deserves our best. And if we're truly going to do good works and truly seek to bring God the glory and truly have the right motive of love and gratitude for what God has done for all of us, then the standard that we have has to be one of excellence. And then lastly, the fourth thing that a good work is, they're works of love. And the nature of love is to give to the beloved. Now, who does God love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're told that it's God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to saving repentance and knowledge of Christ. God loves everyone. God loves this whole world. And so when we think about good works being done with the right aim of bringing God glory, good works that have the motive of why we're doing it, to bring people to face to face with a holy God and a loving God, we give good works and do good works with the best that we have to offer, everything that we can have to give into that. We hold nothing back, and then ultimately, there are works of love. Loving people as God loved people. And my friends, those are good works. But here's where it really gets neat, is that the next phrase in this verse is, which God prepared beforehand. So we are God's workmanship. We are God's poem. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, doing those things which bring God glory. They have the right motive. They have the right standard. And they have the very work of love. The thought of this verse is that the good works were already there. And when through his grace, God made believers alive and raised them up and seated them with Christ, he created you and I to do these good works. So these good works, these things that we walk in each and every day and do, they were already here. And God said, I have this to do. And so the talents, the abilities, the characteristics that you and I have been given by God, he created you to do this over here. And only you can do those things. Nobody else can do those things because of your unique personality, your unique traits, your unique giftedness, your unique characteristics. There is nobody else on the face of this earth that can do those things. Now, friends, that's a very humbling thing. It's a very awe-inspiring thing. But it's such a thing that speaks to purpose and fulfillment and focus of your life. Because God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be uplifted. And he wants you to live a life of abundance. And abundance, friends, is to have that purpose, to have that focus, to have that vision, to have that role that only you can fulfill. Nobody else can fulfill that. Nobody. God has a role that only you, only I can do. And so when we get about doing these things, which God prepared beforehand, and he knew there was going to be a need. He knew that what he needed to be done. And we understand that it makes no sense to me, nor probably to anybody else, why God would say, hey, I want to partner with you. I think of all the stuff in my life and all the things of how I've failed and all the things of where I've fallen short. And God says, no. Don't go there, friends. Don't go there. Because he has a role, he has a focus, he has a purpose, he has a fulfillment for you and for me that only you can carry out. And as we carry him out, let us carry him out with the right aim of bringing God glory. As we carry him out, let us have the right motive. Let us have the right standard of not holding anything back. And let's have them lavished and filled full of love as God's love is filled into our hearts. The last phrase in this verse is that we should walk in them. To walk in something is to live in something. And so my question is this, is that if we don't truly spend time getting to know the shepherd, and if we truly don't spend time seeking God's face and acknowledging God, and it just stays up here, how are we ever going to live in these good works? Friends, it's got to go here. It has to be a work of the heart. And we have to allow God first to work in our hearts, and then he can work through us. The temptation of our world is instantaneous society, and we want things now. We don't want to wait. But sometimes God needs to prepare our hearts. Sometimes he needs to work in our heart before we can move out and walk in what he wants us to walk in. All believers will choose whether or not we will live out what God has prepared for you and I. Hear that. Just as we will choose whether or not we will get to know the shepherd or not. We will choose whether or not we will get to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior or not. We will choose whether or not it just is a head knowledge or whether it is a heart knowledge. We will choose whether or not we allow God to fully work in our life, even as uncomfortable as that may be at times. We will choose if we just bare our souls before the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. Take me, use me. But a prayer that I've prayed for years now is make me usable. And too often times we are so quick to say, Lord, take me, use me. And Jesus is saying, ah, but I need to work a tapestry of art in your life first. All believers will choose whether or not you and I will serve God by living out God's role, God's purpose, God's vision, God's desires for your life and for my life. And all believers, you and I, will choose whether or not you and I will keep the appointments God has for you and I. You see, God does have appointments. And I mean that specifically. God has appointments for your life and my life. And they can be appointments of meeting somebody that you haven't spoken to for years. They can be appointments of meeting a stranger and they bring up something about religion and faith and Christianity. They can be appointments of serving somebody as a good deed or good work. They can be appointments of being an encourager to somebody who's down. They can be appointments of prayer. Friends, that's a good work. Never miss that. Prayer is a good work. If your motive is to bring God glory, to uplift someone else, and you have the heart of love. So friends, as we walk, as we move forward, let us understand that we are not anything short of God's workmanship. God wants to create in you and me a pretty cool thing, a poem, his workmanship. He's the artisan. He's the craftsman. And we are what he's crafting. Let us fully give our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits over to him that he may shape us, mold us, make us, and form us into what he needs us to be. And let us fully commit as we move forward to walking in those good works that God has prepared beforehand. You see, when we seek the shepherd, he gives us eyes to see what he sees. When we don't seek the shepherd, we have eyes that only see what we want. And that's how we get in line. And that's my prayer, is that all of us, we would ask the Lord to have ears to hear what he who has said to hear. That we would have eyes to see what the Lord, the shepherd, wants us to see. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, to just bow humbly before you, acknowledging that you are the sovereign of the universe, and yet you have chosen to use all of us. Father, as we move forward and move out, I just ask you, Jesus, that you would give us your courage and your strength to allow you to have free reign in our life, that you might create something magnificent in us. And we know, Jesus, that you're not going to stop until we're like you. And we're so thankful for that. But Lord, as we move out, as we seek to do things and serve you in ways, may we have the right motive, may we have the right heart, may we have the right aim to bring you glory, O God. May we have the right standard that ultimately you would be uplifted and you would be praised. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for my friends. And I pray that you would just continue to work in all of us, to have free reign, and that you would give us your eyes to see what needs to be done to bring you the most glory, to bring you the most honor. And we commit this into your care, and we pray this in your mighty name. Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.